if you are new with us, we've been walking through the book of 2 Timothy. And one thing we allow at the North Campus, it is legal. If you don't know where a book of the Bible is, there's 66 books. Sometimes they're hard to find. We've been doing Esther on Wednesday night, so we all have to look up. Now, where is Esther in the Bible? But if you'll look up 2 Timothy in your index, right on the front, table of contents, then we're going to go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Now, something I don't normally do is this morning, I'm going to begin with the end in mind. Normally, I have my life point last, and we build up to the life point, and then we close out. But what I want to do this morning is I want to give you the life point first. I want you to know clearly where we're heading in God's Word, and then we're going to build it up, okay? So let's begin with a life point. If you look in your notes, in your sermon listening guide, we have it there in the worship folder for you. And I want to begin with the life point. Here it is. Knowing God's word is God's way for me to know God's will. Knowing God's word is God's way for me to know God's will. So the question this morning is, do you want to know God's will? Do you have a heart for God's will? Do you want to know, God, do you have something for me to give my life to? Do you have a purpose and plan for my life? Lord, do you know I exist out of 7 billion people? Do you know that I exist? Do you know that I'm here today? And Lord, do you have a purpose and plan for my life? And maybe it gets more complicated for you as you begin dialogue like that, and you say, but Lord, I've made so many poor choices in life. Can you still use me? Lord, I've made some mistakes in my life. I feel like I have been derailed. Is there still room in your plan for me? Maybe your dialogue sounds like this. God, I didn't make a poor choice, but somebody close to me did, and it affects me. Because of them, my life has been rearranged. My priorities, my energy allocation, my schedule. Maybe for you, it's something related to somebody in your family, and it's not related to you. Can I make a statement? God factors in every detail of your life when He includes you in His plan. He factors in our sin, our stupidity. He factors in our mistakes. He factors in our obedience, our disobedience, and our delayed obedience as well. God is on His throne. And if you want to know God's will for your life, it begins with God's word. So let's read the life point aloud together. You ready? Knowing God's word is God's way for me to know God's will. Now we're going to be in 2 Timothy chapter number 4. Remember, Paul's in Rome in prison. He's on his deathbed. He's in what we would call death row in our vernacular, his final days upon the earth. He's writing his protege in ministry, his young son in the ministry, whom he influenced to come to Christ. And Timothy is now a pastor in Ephesus. And I remember one Sunday I said, Timothy is pastor of First Baptist Church of Ephesus. And one of our precious people that during the week got in touch with me and said, Pastor, I've looked all throughout the Bible and I can't find where Timothy was a pastor of First Baptist Church. How'd you know that? I said, oh, I was just picking. But he was pastor at a church in Ephesus. We don't know if it was named First Baptist Church or not. It could have been something else. Here we go. I want you to write down these three action steps, if you would. Here's number one. What to do with the Word of God. Cultivate an appetite for God's Word. That's where it begins. If I'm going to know God's will, I need to know God's Word. And if I'm going to know God's Word, then I've got to cultivate an appetite for God's Word. Now we're going to pick up in verse number 1 of 2 Timothy chapter 4. When you're there, would you say amen? Now, if you didn't bring your Bible, if you don't have your sword with you, if you don't have a Bible app on your smartphone, we have it on the screens for you. Here it is. Look at verse 1. I charge you. Now, that's a strong phrase. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by His appearing and His kingdom. Now, that is loaded with theology. Look at verse 2. Here's what He says to Timothy. Preach the word. Be ready in season. That is when you feel like it, when things are going your way, when you feel like the favor of God's on your life and you've had a lot of time in the Word and you're walking in the Spirit and you're so in tune with the Spirit of God. Be ready in season and out of season. When things aren't going your way, when things haven't been exciting and fun, when you've been in the crankcase of life, when you've gone through difficulties, I want you to preach the Word in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. Now, here's what I want you to notice first of all in this passage is our reality. Our reality is this. We will all stand before God to give an account. Every one of us. And what's unique about that is you don't go as a family. You don't take grandfather or grandmother or aunt or uncle or mom or dad or brother or sister. You don't take your pastor with you. When you stand before God, you stand before God. And we've covered this in previous messages that if you're an unbeliever, you go to what's called the white throne judgment. And it's not to determine heaven or hell. That's determined by what you do with Jesus while you're on earth. The white throne judgment is reserved for unbelievers. They'll stand before God to give an account for their lives, not to determine whether they go to heaven or hell, but to receive degrees of punishment in hell. Then if you are a believer, a child of God, and if you're not, we're going to give you an opportunity today to become one. If you're a child of God, if you are a believer, then you stand before God at what's called the judgment seat of Christ. You've heard this phrase, the bema of Christ. You'll stand before Jesus and give an account for your life. Now, it's not to determine heaven or hell for you either. That's determined by what you do with Jesus during your time upon earth. When you stand before the white throne judgment, it is to receive rewards in heaven. So it is a wonderful, exciting, rewarding experience. Now, I believe when you stand before God and you hear in Revelation where it says he will wipe every tear from our eyes, I have many thoughts about that. I don't want to unpack that right now. But I believe that God's going to give us a glimpse of all that we've done for him, and he's going to try that by fire. And the Bible talks about the motives of our hearts will be exposed. And so maybe you stand before the judgment seat of Christ and you think, wow, I'm going to have a mountain of good works. It's going to be a good day. I'm looking forward to it. Then your good works will be tested by fire, the motives of your heart. And the challenge is, let's not allow the mountain of good works to become a little anthill after our motives are checked. Amen? Amen. I just want to plant that in your mind for just a moment. Because I'm challenged by that. I want to make sure that as I'm serving God and walking with God and continuing the ministry of Jesus, I want to make sure that my heart is pure before God. Because one day I will stand before God and give an account for my life. Now notice in verse 1 how Paul packaged that concept for Timothy. It's really fantastic. When he said, I charge you in the presence of God. Remember, God is omnipresent. There's nowhere God is not. And of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead. In other words, Jesus will be our judge. He will be the one who will determine our levels of blessing in heaven, our levels of reward. He's the judge. And notice, by his appearing, and this is not referring to the incarnation when Jesus came upon the earth. This is referring to when Jesus comes again. Remember, he is coming again. And the Bible says he's going to come like a thief in the night when you least expect it. So when somebody says, well, the Lord's coming back on this day at this time, they are wrong. And so we are to live in the ready mode, expecting Jesus to come at any time. And did you know he could come this morning before this is over? And I hope he'll let me finish this message because I want to get it. I want to finish it up. I want to make sure that everybody's ready to meet him. But Jesus could come today. And we're to live in that ready mode. And Paul's trying to challenge Timothy. Remember, I charge you. Here's why you are to preach the word of God. Jesus is coming. And he's going to judge the living and the dead. Notice, by his appearing and his kingdom, Jesus will come to establish his earthly kingdom upon this earth. And I don't want to miss it. I want to make sure that I am rapture ready. That Jesus could come at any moment and I'm ready. Not because of who I am, but because of who he is. Amen. Notice, my responsibility under God as your pastor, as your shepherd, is found in verse 2. I've been living in this verse for over 30 years. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. My responsibility is this. I am called by God to preach the word of God. And did you know I was super surprised by that when God called me to preach at age 16? If you were to talk to me on February 23rd of 1986 at 2:15 p.m. that Sunday afternoon, and if you were to stop me, I was on my jet ski, and say, Stephen, by the way, what are you going to do with your life? I would have said, I'm going to be an architect. I'm going to build great buildings. At 2:20, I was involved in a jet ski accident where my brother hit me going about 60 miles an hour, and I spent over a week in ICU on my deathbed on life support and wasn't supposed to make it. On a Wednesday night, the doctor told my family, Stephen won't make it through the night. It doesn't look good. And that's the night God called me to preach. That's the night that God took a junior in high school at age 16 and said, Stephen, I'm going to spare your life if you're willing to surrender to me and preach the gospel. Guess what my response to him was? Now, I was on life support. I couldn't communicate with anyone, but I could hear the voice of God. And when God said, I'll spare your life if you'll surrender to me, guess what I said? Lord, the answer is yes. I'm yours, fully and completely yours. And God healed my body. And that Friday, I was eating Popeye's fried chicken in a hospital room. God called me. That's a gospel bird. You knew I was called to preach. But anyway, I surrendered to the Lordship of Christ. And that was age 16. Now I'm 46 years of age. For 30 years, been preaching the Word of God. And this challenges me. Preach the Word. Here's the word picture Paul is using. He's speaking of an imperial herald, a messenger of the emperor, who would go into the city square with trumpet in hand, blast the trumpet, command attention, then he would read or he would recite whatever the emperor wanted him to deliver. He was simply a messenger of the emperor. And God has called me to preach the Word of God. I am a messenger of the Lord God as I preach the Word of God. I'm not preaching popular mechanics. I'm not preaching Better Homes and Garden. I'm not preaching the Reader's Digest. I am preaching the Word of God because that's what God has called me to do. Now, here's a message for you. If God can use me, trust me, He can use anybody on the planet. Can I have an amen? Now, don't say that too loud. It may hurt me a little bit. Notice, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. We have Holly Roberts with us this morning, and Holly and Kevin have been faithful members of our church, and Holly is serving now as our part-time minister of spiritual maturity and formation for our student ministry and tag teaming and girls ministry as well. And Holly, I thought of you when I read this quote from John Piper. I know you love John Piper. I love what he said about preaching. He said, I stand vigilantly on the precipice of eternity, speaking to people who this week could go over the edge. Whether they are ready to or not, I will be called to account for what I said there. That's what I mean by preaching. Now, that's a strong word. Because as I think about what God has entrusted to me with the Word of God and preaching the Word of God and shepherding the flock of God and leading by example, Keith, that one day I'm going to stand before God and give an account for how I've shepherded the flock for these 30 years. I'm very humbled by that. And I want you to know you need to be praying for me that I will be found faithful to God's call. Well, let me hit a few words here. First of all, we determine the level of our receptivity to God's word. Matthew 13:23, as for what was sown on good soil, Jesus said, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, in another 30. So here's the questions I want to ask you. I want you to think about this. Am I allowing God's word to reprove me? That is, am I allowing God's word to expose sin in my life? As I read the word of God, remember, it is a double-edged sword. It cuts the enemy. But as I read the Word of God, it also cuts me in all the right places. It cuts me with conviction. It brings clarity to my life to say, this is God's standard. This is God's way. This is God's nature. This is God's character. Stephen, submit your life to the authority of God, His nature and His character. Now line up with His nature and character. How are you doing? And whenever you line your life up with God's revelation, His word of His holiness and His nature and His character, what you'll discover is it will reprove you. It will expose sin in your life. And then the second question, am I allowing God's word to rebuke me? That is to convict me of my sin. So reproof is exposing the sin. You're a sinner. I'm a sinner. Rebuke is conviction of sin. The Holy Spirit of God will arrest us and show us areas of our life that are out of alignment, areas of our life that bring dishonor to God. That's why anytime you sin, even if it's a thought, even if it's an action, a word, something you embrace, something you do or something you don't do that you should have done, and you get sick at your stomach or you start just feeling death come over you, that's the convicting work of the Holy Spirit. Showing you that you've missed the mark. Showing me that I've missed the mark. So am I allowing God's word to rebuke me, to convict me of sin? And thirdly, am I allowing God's word to exhort me? That is to encourage me towards obedience and holy living. As I read the word of God, it's a divine moment. It's God speaking to me. It's God clarifying his will for me. As I read God's word and feed on God's word, it's God's way of washing me and refreshing me and replenishing me and bringing me back into alignment with his purpose and his plan. How many of you have ever purchased a new car? Would you raise your hand? New car? Now, if you'll put your hands down, you would think with modern technology that newer cars would be much easier to use. For example, if you were to have a flat tire, you would think it'd be really simple to change that flat tire. But you have to go to the glove box, not for gloves, and I don't know if people do that anymore. They don't need to call it glove box anymore. But you go to that little glove box, you open it up and you pull out a little book. What's it called? An owner's manual. And you look up flat tire in the index. It'll tell you what page to go to. It'll say P197. And you go to P197, you look it up, and it tells you where the jack is and where the spare tire is. And you looked over the whole vehicle and you couldn't find it. Come to find out, it was hidden under the back seat in the floorboard. And then you have to find out, now, where exactly you put the jack so it won't bend the side of your vehicle. And that's X492. And you go find that and you read it. So that you can change a flat tire. Listen, if you need that to figure out how to operate a new vehicle, what about your life that God has created, that God has pursued you to redeem you, to purchase you, and to redeem you for his glory? What about your life? Isn't your life more important than a car? And the answer is absolutely. And the Word of God is God's owner's manual for your life, for your marriage, for your family, for every situation you're going through. This is a revelation of God. Here's my question. Are you cultivating an appetite for God's word? Well, let's hit our next 2 points, if you'll look in your listening guide. Evaluate the articulation of God's word. Evaluate the articulation of God's word. Look at verse 3. For the time is coming. Now, this is Paul writing Timothy 2,000 years ago. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. But having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. Now, what Paul is exposing here is the reality of digression. Would you say it with me? The reality of digression. It's just Paul saying, now, Timothy, as you're pastoring, as you're preaching the word of God, you be instant in season, out of season, you be ready to reprove, to rebuke, and to encourage. That's your ministry. Be faithful to preach the word of God. Now, what I want you to be mindful of is you'll have people in Ephesus, First Baptist Church of Ephesus, you'll have people in Ephesus who will embrace the word of God, who will receive the word of God, who will cultivate an appetite for the word of God, and will grow in their journey with God. But there will also be people who will drift from God, people who may at some time in their journey will be close to the word of God and close to God, but they're going to drift. And I want you to be mindful of this digression, that people will begin to accumulate for themselves teachers who will itch their ears. In other words, they have a desire for something else. They want to hear something else. They no longer can receive the truth of God's word. They no longer can take the meat of the word of God, so you've got to go find teachers who will present something sweet, something that is like a dessert, something that will move them and stir them and make them feel better and will accommodate their sin. Hello? Did you know there are many churches in America, I'm not going to name any, that have grown exponentially by simply itching ears that have, as a result, accumulated these teachers to suit their own passions. Can I make a statement? I probably shouldn't say this, but I'm going to say it. At Champion Forest Baptist Church, we are going to speak the truth of God's Word in love. We're not going to apologize for preaching expositionally through books of the Bible. We're not going to apologize for standing on the promises of God. We are going to love what God loves, and we're going to hate what God hates. Amen? So here's our response. We must evaluate what we allow to infiltrate. We must evaluate what we allow to infiltrate. That's why, just as we tell our kids, listen, you need to watch what you're watching. You need to be careful what you're listening to. You need to be careful who you hang out with, because bad company corrupts good character. As we used to say in student ministry, garbage in, you get garbage out. You put Christ in, you get Christ out. And I think that can be said of all of us as we walk with God. We need to guard what we allow to infiltrate our lives. So I'm going to evaluate what comes into my mind. And that's why Paul says, take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. If something comes into your mind that doesn't line up with the Word of God, you need to let it go. Get it out of your mind and out of your system. Don't harbor it. Don't live in it. You need to release it and just treat it like it is trespassing on your Father's territory, so that we become truth receivers and we become truth revealers. So here's a few questions. Whenever something comes your way, whether it's a podcast, whether it's on the internet, on television, radio, whether it's a live teaching, here's some questions. Number one, is this sound teaching? Is what I'm listening to sound teaching? Here's another question. And am I seeking to suit my own passions? And that's why I'm gravitating toward hearing this. I want to hear that message more. That feeds me, that stirs me, that draws me, that moves me. But the question is, am I really listening to the truth of God, or am I just trying to feed my passions? And then number three, and am I turning away from listening to the truth? Because the truth hurts, doesn't it? We don't want the truth, because the truth reveals our real identity. The truth reveals our real character. The truth reveals flaws in our lives. That's why we don't like for it to be too bright, because we all look good in the dark. I remember when Tanya and I, on our date day, went to Cheesecake Factory in the Woodlands. Can I have an amen? You feeling that love, aren't you? And we had finished up and said, well, babe, before we go in the mall for that marathon, let me go to the restroom real quick. Let me wash my hands. And I went into the restroom, and I was washing my hands. And it has Cheesecake Factory, and it's a really nice restroom. And I looked in the mirror. I was like, come on. Man, you looking tan. You looking all trim and slim. What's going on with you, man? You looking good today. And I was talking to myself. And so what I found out was it was the lighting. It was so dim in there, and it made me look tan. It made me look trim and slim by the shadows. And I thought, man, you got it going on. Boy, Tanya's so blessed. And then I get into the mall, and then I go by this other mirror, and it's bright, natural light. And I'm like, ugh. You know, you need to go get some ice cream, make you feel better. So anyway, it was the lighting. And what I've discovered about God's Word is when I get real before God and reading God's Word, and I let God's Word really get a hold of my heart, it lets me see who I really am in light of God's holiness. And it becomes a constant reminder of what God's called me to be and what God's called me to do. The brighter the light, I'll let you fill in the rest. Number three, and we'll close. Demonstrate the application of God's Word. Demonstrate the application of God's Word. And we're going to pick up now in verse number 5. I'm going to ask the band to come on up. Andrew, come on up. Look at verse 5. I love this. As for you. Would you say that with me? As for you, always be sober-minded. And that just means be level-headed. Endure suffering. Do the work of an evangelist. And fulfill your ministry. Would you read that with me? As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, and fulfill your ministry. Now, here's what Paul is saying to us. It is possible to be a hearer of the Word of God and even an avid hearer of the Word of God, where you love to hear the Word of God and you become a hearer of God's Word. It's possible to be a hearer of God's Word and bypass being a doer of God's Word. Now, James addresses that in James chapter 1, verse 22, if you write that in your notes, but be doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. So it's not enough this morning for us to just hear God's word. And all that passage was so rich, and that part connected with me. God, thank you for your revelation. Lord, thank you for revealing yourself to me. That was a good word. I'm so encouraged. And you walk out as a hearer of the word. We've got to move beyond just a hearer of the word. Notice, we demonstrate the application of God's word through obedience. That's the key. And if you want to know God's definition of success, God's definition of success is one word, the word obedience. God wants to know, will you obey what you know? That's what God wants to know. Notice, sober-minded, it means to be free of intoxicants. It means to be level-headed, well-balanced, in control of one's faculties, endure suffering. What's so interesting here is it's obvious that Timothy, in his life as a pastor, was in prison soon after receiving 2 Timothy, this letter. In Hebrews 13, 23, here's what the writer of Hebrews says. You should know that our brother Timothy has been released, with whom I shall see you if he comes. Isn't that interesting? That Timothy was imprisoned for his faith. So Paul is telling Timothy, you be level-headed, you endure suffering. In other words, for a child of God, suffering is part of the pavement. It's like potholes in Louisiana. It's just part of the terrain, part of the pavement. If you're a child of God and you thought that when you came to faith in Jesus Christ that you would be set free from adversity and difficulty, I've got news for you, and I'm going to speak the truth in love to you, because here's the deal. When you come to faith in Jesus Christ, it does not become, now my life's going to be like a bed of roses and it's going to be streets of gold on this earth. Listen, we still live on a broken planet in this fallen world, and we are still fallen in our nature, and we're selfish and we're sinful, and that's why Jesus has come to rescue us, and we're to be salt and light in this dark and decaying world, and it's not going to get brighter until we shine lighter. And it's on us to bring the gospel to this world. But suffering is part of the Christian life. I don't know of a man as godly as Ed Rogers, godly woman like Marilyn Rogers. And their road has been paved with adversity, and they've been faithful to God. And yet tomorrow morning he'll be having cancer surgery. He knows the way of suffering. Marilyn knows the way of suffering. What they understand is that's part of the terrain as a child of God. And we'll be delivered from suffering when we get to heaven. We'll be delivered from that. But until then, Paul says we endure suffering. And then do the work of an evangelist. In other words, stay focused on why you exist. We exist to lead other people to faith in Christ. We exist to let our light shine brightly so that they will see our good works and glorify God in heaven. We exist to tell others about Jesus so they can know him as we know him. And then fulfill your ministry. Did you know that every member is a minister? Did you know that every child of God is gifted by God? You're saved by his grace, filled with his spirit, and you are graced with spiritual gifts to serve God. Every one of us serving God by the spiritual gifts he has graced us with. Now, here's my question for you. Have you found your ministry? Have you found your reason for living? Have you found what God wants you to give your life to? And even if you can't figure out, and I don't know exactly where God wants me to go with my career path and where I'm heading with school and future, I do know this. You can start with the Word of God. And what Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Why don't we start there? Let's just start there. Let's start loving God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and let's start loving our neighbors as ourselves, and let's see what God does. Let's just obey the great commandment and watch what God does as he allows us to fulfill the ministry he's called us to. Here's a few questions to ponder. Number one, am I being level-headed? Number two, am I willing to endure suffering? Number three, am I doing the work of an evangelist? And then number four, am I fulfilling my ministry.
We hope that you've enjoyed the message today and that it will be a source of encouragement to you this week. At Champion Forest Baptist Church, we desire to help people make sense out of life through Christ-centered living. And that's because with Christ, we have hope and true satisfaction. The Bible clearly states that all men have offended God by worshiping things He created instead of Him. We have chosen to reject His authority in our life and look for satisfaction in things He created instead of Him, which is ultimately pointless given that He is truly the only thing that can satisfy us completely. He is the perfection of everything we seek. The problem is, though, that once we have sinned against Him by turning to these other things, a gap is created between us, not allowing us to access Him anymore to find this satisfaction. God's character demands that our rebellion be accounted for before He forgives us. And this is the beauty of the message of Jesus. Christ is perfect in every way. He never rebelled against God, and He took upon our punishment on Himself so that we could be reconciled to God and be fully satisfied in Him, gaining eternal life. We need Jesus because without Him, we are without hope, both in this life and for eternity. Turn to Christ alone for forgiveness and find satisfaction fully in our great God. Once again, thanks for joining us today, and we hope to see you soon.